You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. Together, let's always remember that a life on fire for Jesus is a life well spent. Here's Luis Palau.
Holiness means walking in the light with God. Holiness means a transparent conscience. Holiness means there is nothing that you know of between you and your Heavenly Father. That's holiness. It's the last night before Jesus was betrayed. They're having the Lord's Supper, the first Holy Communion. The Master himself in physical presence is there. He broke the bread, he passed the cup. But before the meal begins, something dramatic takes place. The Master, if he was dressed in Western garb, takes off his coat, rolls up his sleeves, takes a towel and wraps it around his middle here. He gets a basin of water, and in those days, they ate on the floor. They put some cushions type of thing. So everybody would take off their sandals, cross their legs, or put them in the back like this. There'd be a bowl on a sort of a pillow type of thing, and they would all sit around this thing, and then they dip into the bowl with a piece of bread and eat it like this. So if you had dirty feet, it was kind of disgusting. Because in today's Western world, you put your feet under a table. But in those days, if your feet were dirty, they were right at the table. And therefore, decent people had the habit that a slave or a servant would be at the door when guests would come for a special meal. And as they came in from the dust, because there was no cement in the streets in those days, they were all dusty, even if they'd taken a shower and a bath. And they would take off their sandals at the door. The slave would wash their feet, dry them with a towel, and then they'd move to this cushion and begin to eat with clean feet. But that day, all the disciples came with Jesus, and no one had thought about bringing a towel and water to wash their feet. Only Jesus thought about it. Because like he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, Jesus then begins to wash the 12 disciples' feet. He goes to one of them. He's on his knees. The Master himself, listen to this, it's dramatic. The Master himself gets on his knees. The Savior, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, he is at the feet of his disciples, washing their feet and drying them with a towel. And suddenly, the focus comes on Peter. And suddenly, the sparks start flying. Peter says, Lord, you wash my feet? If he was an American today, he'd say, no way you're going to wash my feet. All the other disciples were humble enough to let Jesus do it. Peter, with his big mouth, he wouldn't let him do it. He says, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. You can imagine the tension in the upper room. Now, notice first of all of them came into the room with polluted feet. Secondly, you see in Peter a man with a defiant heart, a defiant heart. You notice what he says in verse 6. He says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You don't understand it? You'll understand. No, you will never wash my feet. Notice, all of them had polluted feet. Only Peter didn't want to admit it. Didn't want to accept the fact that, yes, between his house and the upper room, in arrogance and in pride, Peter said, never are you going to wash my feet. With anger, with resentment practically, he turns to Jesus, the Creator of heaven and earth, and he has the audacity to say, you'll never wash my feet. But boy, did Jesus give him the shock treatment. He said, all right, you don't want me to wash your feet? Fine. But if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now that was the shock treatment. Now, thirdly, you see here a man with a desperate cry. Did you notice when Jesus said to Peter, you don't want me to wash you? Fine, Peter. But if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Suddenly, Peter can't take it. He says, Master, not my feet only, Wash my hands, wash my hair, do the job. Suddenly he's desperate. And the Lord says, no, 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 don't get overexcited now. You've already had a spiritual bath the day you were converted. He who is bathed only needs to wash his feet because you are clean, but your feet are dirty. You see, when we became Christians, all our sins were forgiven. That is the spiritual bath through the blood of Jesus Christ. But as we walk through the streets of this world, we pick up pollution in our feet, and therefore we need to sit humbly. And Jesus, what an amazing sight. The Son of God sitting on the floor, washing the disciples' feet. And to every one of us here tonight, if you could imagine, the Master is here. He's calling for you. He's seated at your feet. Think of it. This is reality. The Master, Jesus, is seated, so to speak, at your feet right now and saying to you, woman, take off your shoes. Let me wash your feet. You're polluted. You said things you shouldn't have said. You've been daydreaming things you shouldn't have daydreamed. You've been arrogant. You've been above it all. You've been cynical. Man, I'm at your feet to wash your feet. Let me wash you. Now, you know, in a crowd like this one, I'm sure that some of you have got pretty gross things that are on your memory and on your conscience. You know, you'll never walk in the light until you are clear before God, washed by the Master, and then you clear it with people. You say, Luis, I have done one of the big ones. I mean a big, big one. Will he cleanse me from that? Yes. But the secret is, if, the big if is, if we confess our sins. Now, what is confession? Confession is simply to repeat what you've done. That's confession. If you begin to say, well, you got to understand, I was playing with a gun. You begin to make excuses for yourself. Confession is the truth, things as they really are. Now, let's all bow our heads for a moment. And brothers and sisters, come with me to the foot of the cross right now. And together, for we all get polluted feet every day, together right now, say quietly in your soul, Master, you are here. You are calling me. You are seated at my feet to wash me. I can hardly believe it, Master. But please wash me from the pollutions of my soul. You know what Jesus said? He said, he who comes to me, I will no way cast out. You've come to Jesus. He's washed you. Now, don't you ever bring up the old sins again. Except if you have to clear the decks with someone, go as quickly as you can. But you know what the Bible says? He's taken our sins and cast them in the bottom of the sea. You remember that? And like Corrie ten Boom, the old Dutch evangelist woman said, after he cast them at the bottom of the sea, he puts a sign that says, no fishing allowed. No fishing allowed. That's right. And the Lord says, listen, Hebrews 10, 17, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. You say, Luis, I've been to confession sessions before. I've admitted my sins before. I've praised the Lord for the blood of Christ before. Something hasn't quite clicked yet. Maybe it's this third step. Romans 12, verse 1. Look at what it says. And this is important because it's a command. It isn't a suggestion. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer, listen to this, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good and pleasing and perfect will. The first step was admitting your sins and failures. You've done that. I hope you have. Second, you've confessed and you've been cleansed. But there's a third step. And it's a step, I'm going to put it this way, of presenting your body as a living sacrifice on the altar of Jesus Christ. Presenting your body. You notice he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, you see, he showed you mercy tonight. He sat at your feet. He said, let me wash you, woman. Let me wash you, man. And you said, please wash me, master. And he says, you're forgiven. Now, in view of God's mercy, he says, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. Now, this is the step, and it's very simple, but it has to be taken. If you've never taken it, young fellows, young women, older ones, if you've never taken it, men, do it tonight. Don't let another day go by. This is your opportunity to know what real revival is all about. You must personally, so to speak, pick yourself up and bring yourself up to the cross and say, Lord, Master, here is my body. Please accept my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. You say, why the body? I mean, the body's going to the grave. Worms are going to eat it up one of these days, unless we happen to be alive when Jesus returns. It's no good. I mean, the body is the least important. Body, soul, and spirit. The body, you know. I thought about that. And I think one reason is this. The body is the most tangible thing that we puny little human beings know about. I mean, let's face it, most of us spend much more time looking at ourselves in the mirror for the body than we look at this mirror for the soul. I mean, let's be honest. Huh? We understand the body. The soul is a bit ethereal. The spirit is very, very ununderstandable to most. But the body is very simple. So the Lord says, look, I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice, as a symbol of your total personality. Don't you think that's what he means? Because we are so basic, we human beings, that if we finally present our bodies, the soul and the spirit follow quickly. But if you say, like many people say, they don't put it into words, but they think, hey, I'm glad my soul is saved by the blood and I'm going to heaven. But the body, you know, I mean, sheesh, you know. In about 30 years, I'll dedicate it to the Lord when I've, you know, given it a little chance to express itself. The Lord knows that, and our minds are wicked. Hey, listen, I was brought up like these little boys and girls, or rather boys, because I wasn't a girl. But as a boy, I was brought up in church. I've thought every thought that has ever been thought, good and bad. I've looked at every ugly thing come and go, and every nice thing coming and going. I've thought of everything, every argument. I'm a nasty person, and I'm just like you, because we're all alike. The only difference is the color of eyes, skin, and hair, shape. But inside, we're all alike. I know you because I know me. And I can talk openly about these things because I know what's going on in here. Now, the Lord says, I urge you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Tonight, I would like you to join me in a third step towards an overflowing cup, towards the fullness of the Spirit, and that is to consecrate and dedicate your body as a symbol of your total personality to the living Christ. You teenagers, you little ones, you young couples, you know that if you respond to this call, you're going to have conflict with the world. And the non-Christians that you know are going to say, hey, what's the matter with Joe? He's lost his mind. He's become a nut. Now suddenly he doesn't want to do this and he doesn't want to do that. Now suddenly when we start telling stories, he acts like he's a holy Joe. What does he think he is? Superior to us? Hey, Joe, what's the matter with you? And you got to stand fast and you don't know how to respond. And you can't say, well, I presented my body a living sacrifice. That's why. So you say, how do I explain it to these guys that it's all over? The Lord will have to give you the words But the moment you say seriously, Lord Jesus, you've asked me for my body, here it is. You're going to be in conflict with the world. And that decision is a tough one for many people who are enchanted by the world. The funny thing is the world don't care nothing about you. But we cater to the world. We are so eager to please the unbelievers. We'll put on a song and dance. And when things are not going right, where are they? Nowhere to be found. The world couldn't care less for anything but themselves. And we're foolish enough to think that we gotta please them and dance to their tune and play along with them. They're lost. Poor fellows, they're going to hell if they don't turn to Jesus. And we play little dances for them? How stupid. But we've all done it. You know why I'm talking this way? Because I have done it. Otherwise, how would I know? But if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've had it walking in the flesh, if you're up to here trying to live up to the world, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you see other people rejoicing and free in the Spirit and obviously walking in holiness, and you say to yourself, I am not walking in holiness. What's the matter with me? I notice these people that I resent so much, they're happy. I can see it. And maybe you know somebody who used to be as miserable as you, and now they're free and there's a joy. And you say, he's got it and I don't. How long are you going to hold out? You must take the next step. You cannot bypass it. Brothers, sisters, preachers, preachers' wives, preachers' kids, missionaries, deacons, elders, theological professors, whatever you may be, if you've never taken this step of presenting your body, what an opportunity the blessed Spirit gives you tonight. Amen? Serious business, see? We're not fooling around. We're not having a pep rally. We're talking about the cross. And the cross is not fun, but it's necessary. It is the most liberating thing in the world. As you know by now, the purpose of this series of ministry meetings and messages is that every one of us should live a revived life, that every one of us should enjoy a normal Christian life. A normal Christian life is a victorious, triumphant life. A normal Christian life is a holy life. A normal Christian life is a total lifestyle filled with God Himself. And then the question is, why then aren't Christians enjoying this kind of a life when they profess to be believers in Jesus? First, the steps to enjoying the fullness of Christ. One, you have to admit your sins and your failures before the Lord, confess them, and deal with sin. Secondly, you confess and you accept the forgiveness that comes from the Lord. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And on the first step, you remember, we talked about filling out a sheet with all the list of sins and failures and guilt and bitterness and memories that need to be dealt with. If you followed through on that, and if you wrote on that sheet every sin and every ugliness that the Holy Spirit brought to mind, now what you need to do then is write 1 John 1:7 across it, and Hebrews 9:14. The blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience from evil works so that you can serve the living and true God. Write it across all the sins and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. By your blood, I am clean. Then I suggested that you tear up that sheet and flush it away, because that's what God has done with your sins. On the cross, He flushed them away. He buried them forever. And the symbolic act of writing the words of Scripture across it, tearing it up, and sending it down the pipes is symbolic that it's all gone and gone forever. But there was a third step, and that step you should be taking right now. If you didn't do it while you were listening to the message, this is your moment. You must personally present your body to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must personally say, Lord Jesus, here is my body. I presented. First, a living sacrifice. Secondly, holy, separated unto you. And thirdly, which is your reasonable service. You have made that decision? If you've never done it, you should do it. Otherwise, you'll skip on a vital step. What it means when you present your body is this. It's a crucified lifestyle. In other words, where not your will, but God's will is done. Secondly, it's a radical life of obedience, where you're not playing games with God. You've presented your body a living sacrifice. Now you're going to live a crucified lifestyle, a radically obedient lifestyle. Believe me, that step is fundamental. Have you taken that step? If you haven't, why don't we pray together? Wherever you are, right now, pray with me this prayer, sincerely, seriously. Pray with me. Oh God, here is my body. I present it to you, O Lord, as a living sacrifice. Take me all the way, Lord, and use me for the glory of your name. And I will live a crucified lifestyle. I will live a life of radical obedience through this body for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, then what it means is that you have taken the third step towards a spirit-filled life, a normal Christian life, a life filled with God Himself. The next message will deal with the next step you must take if you're going to enjoy this kind of living. God bless you.
Hi, this is Wendy Palau. As someone who got to spend precious time with Luis, or Papa, as I called him, I can tell you that his heart for evangelism was contagious. I hope hearing his voice and message today stirred that same passion in you. Luis loved to remind us that evangelism isn't about waiting for a special calling. It's a call for all of us today. That call went out 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." And we take that literally. And we're on a mission to share the gospel with every person on the planet. Will you join us? Will you pray for us? You can visit luispalau.org to help spread the hope of Jesus further and faster than ever before. Thank you for listening today, and God bless you.